Amen. Good to see you all. I'm loving this place. You know, somebody's stolen the preacher's clock. You know, you might not realize because of where you sit, but we have a clock on the front row here so that we don't go on for too long. Someone's stolen it.
Oh.
It wasn't me. So, yeah, buy me a new one. Yeah. We need a bigger one. A bigger one. So, you know, if I go on for too long, it's not my fault, right? Yeah, that was enthusiasm. I just want you to picture the scene. It's 1944. I can't say that. How would you say that in Scouse? 1944. That's what I said. Thanks, Bob. 1944. And the Allies have invaded Europe. They're trying to take back Europe from the German armies. And there is the Allied front is pushing across into France, into the Netherlands, into Belgium. You know, the Brits, the Americans, the Aussies, the West Indians, the Indians, they're all there. The Canadians, they're all there pushing. If you've ever been to Normandy, it's an incredible moving place of miles and miles of the people of the world pushing into Europe to bring freedom, to break this Nazi stronghold. And in 1944, in the forests of the Ardennes, the Germans realize they need to do something or the war is lost. And so they form what's called a steel punch. They have armored divisions and infantry divisions, and they come together in one small area and they punch into the Allied forces. And they break through the first line and they cause a bulge in the Allied forces. It becomes known as the Battle of the Bulge. Some of you have seen the movie going, oh, that's why it's called that. Because they bulge into the Allied forces. And in one town in Belgium, it's called Bastogne. The American forces in Bastogne are completely surrounded. So they were the front line. And suddenly, there is Germans all around them. And we'll have a look at what happens next.
Hello, Easy Company.
Hello, sir.
Sir. Hello, sir.
General McCall sent a message to the entire division. Well, maybe your people would like to hear it.
Oh, that should be your prerogative, sir.
All right.
Men, General McAuliffe wishes us all a Merry Christmas. What's merry about all this, you ask? Just this. We've stopped cold everything that's been thrown at us from the north, east, south, and west. Now, 2 days ago, the German commander demanded our honorable surrender. Save the USA encircled troops from total annihilation. The German commander received the following reply. To the German commander, nuts! We're giving our country and our loved ones at home a worthy Christmas present. And being privileged to take part in this gallant feat of arms, we're truly making for ourselves Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you all, and God bless you.
Nuts. It's a true story. General McAuliffe, apparently, he's famous for not using bad language. He was in the American forces for almost 30 years, and he didn't swear, and nuts was actually extreme language for him. And the German commander apparently gets the response, and he goes, you know, was ist nuts? And his kind of guys go, I think he means no. And the Americans would not surrender, and they stuck it out, and then Patton and all those boys came and rescued them. But what do you do? What do you do when you are surrounded? What do you do when there is no way out, or the only way out appears to be the way of the enemy? We're going to read in Isaiah what Hezekiah does in this situation. So we're going to read all of Isaiah 36, and we'll probably read a little bit of 37 as well. It's worth reading. Be on the screen if you want to follow it, on your Bibles if you're still a proper Christian. So Isaiah 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's fields, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this land. Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew, in the hearing of the people on the wall." But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you and that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?" Nice. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of corn and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." Doesn't say it here, but not a land of milk and honey. Just thought I'd put that in there. "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sarevan? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. When King Hezekiah heard this, in chapter 37, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the word the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." Are you with me? It's a great story. We've got something strange going on in the book of Isaiah. We've got this fold, this pivot in the book of Isaiah. It goes from being kind of poetic, prophetic stuff almost entirely, to suddenly we've got four chapters of narrative, four chapters of story. Suddenly the story of Hezekiah is right in the middle of Isaiah. And I know we've kind of been doing Isaiah thematically, so we haven't followed it from 1 to 66, so you might not have picked that up. But you've got prophecy, 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 35 times. And then suddenly you get this story. And it's like, well, what's that doing there? Well, Isaiah wants to tell us something. He wants to show us a change. It's a pivot in the book. He's saying something has changed. were going from Assyria. From this point, Assyria, are the baddies there surrounding Jerusalem? Is there any way forward? But you go from this point where Assyria are ruling the world to the next bit, where it's Babylon who rise and come. You've got the first...
If you insist.
Sorry.
Conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain.
Thank you. Never buy an iPhone. if I ask it to help me, do you think it will? You've got the first chapters, first 30-something chapters talking about judgment to come. And then you've got these chapters on salvation. You've got the Messiah promised who's coming in the chapters to come. We see this pivot, the first Isaiah and what's sometimes called Deutero-Isaiah. This change happens. And the change happens through, if you like, the story of Hezekiah. These four chapters are a bit strange. If you read the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings, you'll realize that he gets, the next few chapters here tell us, the next chapter after what one we read, Hezekiah gets sick and God heals him. And the chapter after that, he invites the Babylonians to come and see all the stuff he's got. But actually, that's the wrong way around. If you read 2 Kings and you read the history, you realize that he gets sick first, and then the Babylonians come, and then the Assyrians come. But what Isaiah has shown us is this: Hezekiah is not the Messiah. Hezekiah is not the one who was promised. There is somebody better coming. There's somebody better coming for the people. There's somebody better coming for you. And we've sang his name this morning. His name is Jesus. So we've got this pivot in the book. And as we read the book, we realize that the book of Isaiah has got lots of stuff going on in it. But one of the major themes of Isaiah is God. We might not have "In God We Trust" on our money, but I'm guessing that if I asked you, let's do a quick straw poll. If I said to you, "Do you trust in God?" Who'd put the hand up? Great, see? Brilliant. You know, large proportion of this room, "In God We Trust." And if you read through Isaiah, you realize that God is on every page. Isaiah uses the name God, I mean, the English translation, 121 times. He uses the name Lord, and vast majority of them are about the Lord God. 400 and something times. He talks about the Holy One of Israel 27 times. I stopped looking at that point. I wasn't counting. I used a bit of software. But incredible, incredible. God, 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 God on every single page. And last week, Rob talked about the splendor of God, didn't he? Yeah, he talked about majesty of God, didn't he? Yeah. He talked about how God holds the water in the palm of his hand, didn't he? He talked about the mountains. If you haven't heard it, it's online already. I've listened to it. I know what he said. He talked about the magnificence of God. He spent 10 minutes hammering that home. Look how amazing God is. But in this passage, it moves. We move. No, that's right. There we go. It moves from the majesty of God, the massive big picture, to the small story, to you, surrounded by the enemy, hard-pressed, nothing going on, life in a difficult place. Where is God then? And Isaiah wants to show us two pictures of God. He wants to show us the picture of God who is splendid, who is incredible, who is over all things. And he wants to show us the God who relates to you and to me in our best times, in our worst times, in our difficult places, in our good places. Hezekiah, Isaiah, etc. are surrounded by the enemy. I've definitely got a slide for it. Hang on. That'll do. They're surrounded by the enemy. I don't know whether you've ever, I love all that historical novels and all those things, The idea of, this is pre-modern warfare. And the Assyrians have come and they've surrounded the cities of Judah. And the Assyrians, you can go and look at this stuff in the British Museum, the Assyrians basically destroy about 60 Judean towns that are walled. So they just come with a huge army and go and come through the place. And every place they come to, they raise to the ground. They burn, they enslave the people, and they take whatever they've got. And there's two places left. This city called Lachish and this city called Jerusalem. We've heard of Jerusalem, haven't we? Lachish isn't there anymore. Why would that be, do you think? Because the Assyrians and then the Babylonians come and knock it down, knock it down, knock it down. And at this point, you've got these two remaining cities. Everywhere else is decimated. You've got these two remaining cities. And the Assyrian army, they divide and they send this huge army, this huge group of people to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is in trouble. And they hear this voice from the wall. And it is a voice that is, from outside the wall rather, it's a voice that is challenging, that is mocking, that is scorning. Where is your God? Where is your God? Have you heard that voice? Where is your God when this awful thing happened in your life? Where is your God when you lost that child? Where is your God when you lost that job? Where was your God when the person you prayed for died? Where was your God when those people burst into a nightclub with machine guns? Where is your God? And Isaiah is speaking. He's showing us Hezekiah's desperation. He's in a desperate place. And so often we are in a desperate place and we need to know, well, actually, we have not got the answer, have we? Where is our God? If you've got the answer, share it with us. Because when we face those things, we do not have the answer. But Isaiah wants to twist something in our thinking. He wants to say, this is not about where is God, but who. Who is your God? Who is your God when you're in that place? Is he good? Does he want the best? Has he given us free will? Has he set us free? Who is your God? We can't answer the question. We so often can't answer the question. I don't think sometimes we should even try. We just need to say, hey, but I'm clinging to God. Hezekiah could have given in. He could have said, let's just open the doors, let them in. He said, no, I am going to trust in God. He's clinging on. He's clinging on. Have you ever been in that place? I know you have. And if you haven't been in that place yet, you will be. You know, there's times when we cling on to faith, isn't there? Because God has not given us any answers. And we're trying, we're listening, we're doing whatever we need to do. We cling on. Because we know, actually, what's the option? It's either life with God or life without him, isn't it? Aren't they the two options? It doesn't make life easier, but it makes the passage through life easier, having God with us. Poor old Hezekiah, he is surrounded and he is scorned. And he is mocked. The guy says, hey, you know what? I'll bring you 2,000 horses. In other words, let's have a proper fight. Come on. Now, this is ancient history. And up until this point, the big world powers, they would use chariots. Because chariots are absolutely terrifying. You get 100 chariots coming at you. That is terrifying. But they are unwieldy. And at the time, at this time, the Assyrians start to train cavalry to move together, to be able to divide on the blow of a trumpet. And the Assyrians have got this technology so they can attack you on horses. And they're saying, hey, Jews, come on, we'll give you some horses. Come on, in the right hands, they are deadly. Oh, we forgot. You haven't got the right hands. Because you're rubbish. You've got nothing. Isn't that the story of the people of God? We can't stand up against this. I can't fight cancer. I can't fight divorce. But I have a God who can. I have a God who's with me. I have a God who's for me. The Assyrians are mocking. Mocking, mocking. Where is your God? We need to cling on. Where is your God when this stuff comes? Who? That's the question. Who is your God? Is your God for you and not against you? Who is your God? That's the answer. When someone says, where is your God? I don't know. I don't know why these things happen, but I know who my God is. That is what Hezekiah is learning. The enemy is bringing this word, and he's bringing this word in their language. Notice that. The guys on the front line, they're the top guys in the court, and they speak Aramaic, and Aramaic is the language of the court. So everyone speaks that, like French was in Britain for hundreds of years. It's like English is now. Everyone, if you need to be somebody, you need to be able to speak English in this world. Mandarin's coming, I think. But you need to be able to speak that language. So these guys said, please, let's speak in Aramaic because, you know, the people don't speak that. And the enemy goes, no, I'm going to speak the language of the people. What language does the enemy speak in your life? I'm rarely tempted to steal flowers. I'm rarely tempted to do that. I'm rarely tempted to murder people. I'm rarely tempted to gamble. The enemy doesn't speak those things to me. It's not my problem. It's not my issue. What does he speak to me? You'd like to know, wouldn't you? I'm not telling you. What does he speak to you? Greed, jealousy, lust. What does he speak? He speaks the language of the people, doesn't he? He's not tempting you to do something you're not tempted by. I'm not tempted to mainline on heroin this morning. I didn't wake up this morning thinking, oh, I need a fix. I didn't. But I drive down the road and see some nice motors and go, oh, I'd like that, Lord. Where can that go? Jealousy. Envy. Consumerism. He speaks the language that I speak, the enemy. And we need to know. We need to know who is our God. We need to know who is our God when the enemy is speaking. You know, we live in uncertain times, don't we? He's Hezekiah in uncertain times. If you have been rattled by Donald, don't be. I mean, I'm not saying that the world isn't going to change. It already is, isn't it? But we need to know that God is in control. We need to know that in these days to come. You know, there's war in Ukraine. How do you even get on the telly? There's skirmishes. There's stuff going on. The South China Sea is boiling. The world is in turmoil. And you might not have an answer for where is your God, but you need to know who is your God. That he holds the future. What's that old line? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Let's grab onto that. I love this little thing in Isaiah 36, where the enemy comes and he speaks your language and he says this, God has told me to do this. God has told me to do this. How often do we hear that? You know, if you're on social media, you'll hear it all the time. Well, Jesus never disliked anybody. Well, you've never read the Bible. Because Jesus was a difficult character to hang out with. And he would have some serious stuff to say to you. And I'd already be weeping in the corner. If you want to make Jesus into a nice guy, that's fine. But don't say that's the Jesus of the Bible. Because it isn't. He speaks especially to the self-righteous. Especially to the pseudo-religious. Stop being so hypocritical and sort your lives out. Yes, he's incredibly kind to the broken and the downtrodden. But invariably, he then says, go and sin no more. That bit doesn't get mentioned so much on social media, does it? Who's telling the truth? I've had these battles in my ministry in the last 20 years where people will come and say, well, who are you to decide? What makes you better than me? Some of you have had that, haven't you? Who died and made you king? And there is a point where you go, well, actually, I'm the leader of the church, so I have to, this is what's going to happen. But also, you need to know what God is saying to you. You need to know that God has called you when you face those difficult things. Because there is a point where in life where sometimes you need to go, you know what, this is the way I'm going to go. This is the way my family is going to go. This is the way my business is going to go. This is the way my church is going to go. And whatever you say, this is what God has said to me. And the enemy goes, well, I think God has said this. You need to know what God has said to you, don't you? So you have confidence. Hezekiah, he does three things. I think we've messed my slides up somehow. But Hezekiah does three things. He prays. So he gets the old sackcloth and ashes. You don't have to do that. But he goes into the presence of God. He prays. Lord, what do I do? And he goes to Isaiah. He gets wise people. Who do I need to speak to here if I'm facing difficult things? Who do I need to speak to if I've got big decisions? Well, who are the people of faith in your life? Speak to them. It's not just about the pastor. Who are the people you know will pray? Who are the people you know will bring wisdom into a situation? And he believes. He believes that God is for him. God. In God we trust. Throughout the life of the church, 2,000 years or so, we have believed that God speaks. We have a God who speaks. And we need to get hold of that. You know, if you're facing stuff in your life, what is God saying? If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not talking to people about it, then don't tell me that God is saying nothing. Because you have not engaged with him. The Lord is speaking. What is he saying? The Lord is speaking. What is he saying? We need to be those who go and hear what God is saying. I know why my slides are not in order, because I'm not. He prays. He goes to Isaiah, and he believes. He believes that God is for them. He believes that God is on their side, and he prays. We have a God who is speaking. What's he said to you recently? If the answer is nothing, then I want to challenge you to re-engage with God. This morning. Say, Lord, will you speak to me? You know, there's Hezekiah. He's in charge of all his people. And they're surrounded by the enemy. What does he do with that? The weight of that is massive, isn't it? Wouldn't it be easy just to give in to what the enemy says? But he's so sure that God has spoken that he stays. We need to know what God is saying. Open your Bibles. Pray. Seek wise counsel. Allow God to speak to you through the world in which we live, through the stuff you watch on the TV, through the radio. Allow God to speak to you. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Was that God saying that? I mean, it's telling you to murder somebody. No. But give God the benefit of the doubt. The Lord is speaking. And we come to this question, don't we? Where is your God? And actually the answer really is, who is your God? He's the God who is for you. Will you trust in him? He's the God who is speaking into your life. When they dug up Nineveh, they discovered... can you read that from there? Yeah, you probably can. They discovered all these cuneiform... They're really funky, aren't they? Like kind of octagonal stone writings. And they found this one. And it's the writings of Sennacherib's court. And Sennacherib says basically that he destroyed Judah, and that he walled up Hezekiah like a bird. And you go, oh, that's wrong, that's bad, isn't it? Hezekiah lost. But when you think about it, what that's saying is that Sennacherib lost. He never took Jerusalem. Jerusalem did not fall to the Assyrians. And Sennacherib, 20 years later, is murdered by his own sons trying to take possession, and that becomes the downfall of the Assyrian Empire, and the Babylonians come. We must trust God. If God has spoken something into your life, if he's spoken a promise into your life that you have tested, you know this is of the Lord, then you need to hang on to that word, because God is trustworthy. Now, sometimes he plays the long game, I know he does. You know, he misses plenty of opportunities to be early, doesn't he, the Lord, sometimes. But he's playing the long game. If you know God has promised you something, you need to cling to that. And come back to it. Lord, where is this day that you promised me? Where is this thing that you promised me? I believe we have a God who wants the best for us. He is the God of the best. That's not meant to sound like, name it and claim it theology. It's not meant to sound like that. But God wants the best for his people. The best is Jesus. He is the best. God wants the best for his people. And we need to cling on to that and actually come to the Lord and say, Lord, your word says you want the best for your people. I know the plans you have for me, says the Lord. Will you prosper me? Will you do me good? Because your word says you want the best for your people. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know what the best is for my life. I want you to release me. Will you put your trust in God? The great thing about this story, and you can read the other stuff in 2 Kings, is that Hezekiah is by no means perfect. He's not the Messiah. He's a very naughty boy. Just me then, okay. He's not the Messiah. He messes up. He causes all sorts of problems, and yet at the same time, he sees God move in his life. Because he's just trying to follow as best he can. And sometimes he does it badly, and sometimes he does it well. Ring any bells? This is us, isn't it? Who is your God this morning? Who is your God? The Bible tells us that Jesus comes, and he is the Messiah. And he wants to bring hope and a future into our lives. That he has got more for us. That he is speaking to us today. Not just in the past, but today. That he's got a word for your life today. He's got hope for your life today. And if you are surrounded by the enemy, and all you can hear is the voice of the enemy, you need to look up today. Do what Hezekiah did. Pray. Seek others to pray for you. And believe. Believe that God is for you and not against you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the prophecies and for the stories. Thank you for the reality, Lord, of history. Thank you, Lord, that you use that to speak into our lives. Lord, I pray for this week ahead, for those who are clinging on. Lord, that you would grab them. You'd give them hope. That you'd speak to them. Lord, I pray for every person in this place this morning that they would hear your word this week. That they would know what you're saying. That they would know what they should do in the small things and in the big things. In Jesus' name, amen.